There are a lot of times where it's easy to think that the world is just slowly moving from one thing to another. You see, when you look back a few hundred years, the world was certainly different, but then you look back a couple years and you feel like, man, change has been slow, taking a long time for things to happen. There's big stretches of history which we just often sum up as, well, then they just kept doing that for a while. Then that just kept happening. People attacked each other, and they had some wars, and then they changed the lines for the nations, and then they just kept them that way for kind of a while. Life just went on. Even those big turning points, oftentimes you look at them and you see that there is a slow build towards them. Even big movements that drastically change the way society is working, that change the course of nations, oftentimes they're not coming as a spur-of-the-moment idea. They're coming because a bigger and bigger group of people are pushing in one direction, and eventually they reach a tipping point and things change. You see a lot of that in the civil rights movement. It's not just Rosa Parks one day decides to do something and suddenly everything changes. It's a whole lot of people working hard for a long time before things change. Even these little moments, sometimes you see like 10 battles that change the course of the world. But those battles aren't in isolation. Somebody had already gathered up the armies. They had already sent declarations of war. They had marched halfway across a continent to have those battles. The battles are big events in themselves, but they're the result of other forces that are going generation and generation. But sometimes things do come to a head unexpectedly and very quickly. You're just a poor boy out shooting at an archduke, and suddenly it's the war to end all wars. Who knew that that was going to happen? Something happens and everyone has to turn back into their office and look at that web of alliances and treaties, and it looks like, if I'm reading this right, I think we're at war with everybody now. I think this is just how it's going to be. Too many signed papers and one bad event. Every once in a while, it really is one person who has a big change. And that's actually a theme in Scripture, in this history that we're going through, the history of Israel and Judah. We see again and again, either good news of a good king or the bad news of a bad king. But either way, again and again, we are reducing things in the scripture essentially to what one person is doing. What was the king like in that time? This idea that there could be one representative of the people. And if they're bad, then the nation is bad and judgment is coming. When they're good, then blessings come. Things go well. And unfortunately, in Israel, in the Northern Kingdom, we already talked about this with Isaiah, with the history of the Northern Kingdom, we just have a string of bad kings. They stop following God right from the beginning. When they split away, the first thing they do is, let's set up some other way to worship so we don't have to go and worship God in Jerusalem. Because what if the people, get too loyal for Jerusalem, for Judah? They turn away, and then they go into exile. We talked about that with Isaiah, that transition where everything falls apart, and getting it through to the people of Judah helped them understand how serious this is. And Hezekiah, the king at that time, during the time of Isaiah, who then has a set of reforms. The northern kingdom is collapsing and sent into exile, and Hezekiah is convinced, well, now we should probably do a little better job. But his son Manasseh comes and does a terrible job. That when he comes, he undoes all the reforms and he just goes back to being evil. You'd think that the people of Judah, the nation, would have a big say in this of what they're doing. But again and again, we're seeing this idea that one man can make a huge difference. And of course, this points us to Jesus. Representative for not just one nation, but for the people of the world, who's going to stand in for us and being a perfect sacrifice, laying down his life and then rising again. But again and again we see this, and oftentimes we see this summarized in the way they speak of the kings. This one does what is right, this one does what is evil. The way they care for them and follow them. Sometimes you get really bad kings. If you look at 2 Chronicles 21, there's Jehoram. And when he comes to his death, it says this. He's already turned away from God. He's done a lot of evil. And it says, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians. Came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions. And then in verse 18, after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease. Never a good sign. And he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. And so they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. That's about the worst king's little ending there. Then he dies and no one's sad about it. Oh good, his bowels finally fell out. You finally get somebody else. Like, that should not be what you were hoping for your king. But then sometimes we see a good king. Today we're talking about Josiah. Josiah, his story is in 2 Chronicles. We'll be looking at chapter 34, and it's also found in 2 Kings. In about chapter 22, I think. And we see Josiah is one of the good kings, the last good king of Judah. His reformations and his work just before everything's going to fall apart, before they are going to go into exile. So if you want to read with me, I'm going to read the first bit of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals and in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images. And he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and as far as Naphtali. In their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. And he returned to Jerusalem. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great work. And we ask that you would open our hearts and minds today to your word, that we would know and understand you more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we see Josiah coming as just a little boy after two bad kings before him. He is put in charge. 8 years old. And it says he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting the way it says it, though. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. So he's 8 years old when he becomes king. We're not sure exactly what he does for the first 8 years, but by the time he's 16, he's becoming a little bit more of a man, and he begins to seek the God of David. He begins to turn and to change. And through the work of Josiah, he leads the nation in repentance. Josiah is a king living at a time where the nation has fallen farther and farther away from God, stirred up more and more to sin and rebellion, where things are coming to a head and it's not looking good. And yet he's one man who can make a difference. When the nation is falling apart, the first thing that happens is he turns to repentance, to turn away from that which is evil. We see that in the part I already read here, he begins to go through the land and remove all those things that are turning the people away from God. to break down the altars and the false images, the idols that are there. In Kings, as I said, his account is recorded twice, once in Kings and once in Chronicles. And so in 2 Kings 22, we see that the same story is given, that he comes as a king, and he, in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, he begins to have these reforms. And it's interesting the way that these reforms happen, the way this repentance comes about. It's not a limited thing. He's not content to just say, well, I'm going to do my best, and I guess no one else is following God. Remember Elijah, the prophet. That was much of the attitude that he had. He went out and he did some great works in the name of God, but when people didn't respond too quickly, his feeling was, I guess it's just me. No one else is going to do this. But Josiah, granted, with the power of the king, he does more. He goes and he works not just in his own land, but in the land of Israel, that kingdom in exile, but there are still people who live around there. And he does his best to set things right wherever he can reach. I'm going to read in 2 Kings 23, starting at verse 11. It says about Josiah, he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, another king, which the kings of Judah had made. And the altars that Manasseh, his grandfather, had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces. And he cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, where Solomon, the king of Israel, had built the Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place, he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. And he burned the Asherah. That he goes through this area, and if you notice, the reforms he's making, this type of repentance that he's calling the people to, it's not just for the sins of his day. It's not just for the sins that he recognizes he has committed. But he goes back farther. As I said, Hezekiah had already had a degree of reform, but we see from the work of Josiah that many of these old things had just remained in place. Generations and generations of people unfaithful. You see the list of kings that he had, Ahaz and Manasseh, and then that note. And so then he went and he took down the stuff that Solomon had made. Well, that's right at the beginning. David, who was following God, and Solomon, who was blessed with all that wisdom, and then turned, and because of that, the kingdom is divided. Apparently, all the other kings of Judah had just been okay with Solomon's old idols sitting up on the hill. Finally, Josiah says, this needs to change. This needs to be done away with. And again, that note that Jeroboam, the son of son of Solomon, Rehoboam, ended up ruling in the south in Judah, and Jeroboam, one of his servants, ended up taking the northern tribes, and he immediately put up this altar. And Josiah goes now crossing into the northern tribes, which are in exile, and tearing down their idols, reuniting, in a way, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, at least in one thing, the destruction of their idols and the call again to worship God. It says he even went in and dealt with the household idols. I don't know, I've never had someone going door to door in that way. Here the king and his men are going door to door. Do you guys have any idols at your house? All right, we're just breaking them all. Bring them out. He turns the people again. Turn away from the sin. Turn away from these things that are leading us astray. And then an interesting thing happens because as part of these reforms, he is building up the temple again. They're restoring that work in the temple. They send workmen into the temple to restore it. And while they are working, we get this note that the workers find something. And so they come and Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And he comes and brings it to the king. Look what I found. We found the book of the law. We found the word of God. It shows you how far things had fallen, that they didn't even know where their Bible was. That's never a good sign if you're following God. If you call yourself a Christian and your response is, I'm sure there's a Bible somewhere in here. I think it's in that other spare room. Someday we're going to remodel it. Maybe we'll find it then. Well, they found it. And they bring it to the king, and they read it to the king. And his response is, you know what? We've really messed up. We've made some big mistakes. They goes from just this work of repentance to now self-examination. They see the book of the law. They see the word of God, and they realize how far they have fallen short of what God has commanded. If you notice in verse chapter 34, 2 Chronicles 34, starting in verse 29, it says that the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. The king comes and he gathers everybody. He says, we're doing something a little different today. I'm not gathering you for war. We found a Bible. I'm going to read it to you. And so he does. I am guessing that if I sat down one day to say, all right, we're going to start in Genesis and I'm just going to keep reading until we run out of Bible, many of you would say, Pastor, we need a break. We need to go somewhere else. But I'm not a king with an army behind me. If I was, you would probably listen no matter how long I read. Here, he reads the whole thing. He reads to them. And they examine themselves. What can we do? They sinned. There must be a prophet. Who can we speak to? Who will tell us what is happening next? What can we do? And so this lady, Huldah, the prophetess, she responds to him. God says, yes, destruction is coming. This nation has failed to follow. And yet, you, Josiah, because your heart was tender, this is in verse 27, you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. You have torn your clothes and wept. I have heard you. And in verse 28, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so you won't see the disaster that I'm bringing on this land. Josiah, you are going to do okay. But understand, judgment is still coming. Josiah understands what is at risk. Look and see what they have failed in. And they see one big area where they had failed. They had failed in the worship that they were called to. That the people of Israel were called to worship. And again and again and again they had failed. Josiah sees especially they need to keep the Passover. This is a reminder of the way they come out of Egypt. The angel of death passing over them because of the blood on the posts. And it seems like perhaps it had never really been kept in all the time of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Hezekiah had, a few generations back, had the Passover as well. And we see there that the Passover occurs and people come to worship. They are called in and they're supposed to cleanse themselves, and there's some issues with the timing because the people can't cleanse themselves fast enough, and then he calls people from the northern tribes and they come, but they're not clean either, and they're doing the best they can to try to come and worship. But it doesn't quite work out perfectly. Hezekiah is lifted up for what he does. If you look in 2 Chronicles 30, when they celebrate the Passover, it says, there was great joy in Jerusalem. Since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Here, Josiah, he comes and he brings in the Passover. And now they have the book of the law, which it's unclear whether it had been lost after the time of Hezekiah, if he had access to some of this or not. Certainly he knew some of what was to be done during the Passover. But they come and they celebrate. And now they're doing it right. They're setting up everything the way they're supposed to. And so at the end, as the people rejoice, it says this: all the service of the Lord was prepared that day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings on the altar. And the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. And then in verse 18, this is 2 Chronicles 35:18, no Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And then later, at the death of Josiah, in contrast to what we've seen of these other kings whose death no one regrets, when Josiah dies, it says, all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah and their laments to this day. They made it a rule in Israel, and they are written in the laments. This one man who calls people to repentance. He says, get rid of all the evil things around us. Let us examine ourselves according to the word of God, and let us turn again to worship. Jeremiah, who would have probably been a little kid there when they're coming back to restore the temple. He's the son of the priest. Tagging along with his dad, perhaps as they find the book of the law, as he sees the king respond. Who would go on to speak to the people as they go into exile themselves. He mourns for Josiah. He was a good man. We lost a good one then. But the story of Josiah is not only about one king and what he did, but it's a reminder of the work that one man can still do. The one man would go on to do the work of Jesus. Because Josiah could bring some reform to the land. He could go and he could tear down idols. He could smash a pole here or there. He could scatter bones on the places people used to worship. But he couldn't really take care of the sin of the land. And they go on to continue to sin, and they go into exile. But this idea that one man can stand with the nation and can make that difference. We see that again with Jesus, coming in the line of David. Obedient, as it says so many times, they do right following in the way of David, their father. Jesus does right in the way of David, but surpassing David. That David would call him Lord. That Jesus is able to bring the ultimate reform. Have people come and examine themselves according to the word of God. To see that judgment is coming, and yet Jesus has made a way in himself to escape judgment. To bring new life. Through his death and his resurrection. To call us again to worship. And then to send us out. To send us that we would go to proclaim this message. And we see in the apostles that it is not just in the work of Jesus, but God can use one faithful person. If you look around and you see things around you falling apart and turning to evil, perhaps you are the one faithful person that God will use. The one who will call others to repentance, to bring them the word of God, to bring them ultimately to worship. That we are called to this task to spread this message, to bring love and grace to bear on a sinful world, because God is able to change the hearts of men. Let us be people who are known in the same way that Josiah was known, even in the dark times, one good man, one good woman, someone who would follow and obey and proclaim that to everyone around them. Amen.